Luke chapter 7, I'll be reading from there in just a little bit. Back in the early mid-70s, it was my privilege to go a couple of times down to the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, the land of Haiti. And to this day, there are images in my mind that remain about the trip itself and about the visit there. We went down to do ministry, have work in churches, do street meetings, children's meetings, that kind of a thing. And I've got all kinds of memories from that visit, those two visits. I remember on the airplane, a freshman girl that went with us on the team, she looked out the window there and she said, there's Florida. Well, it was the wing of the airplane. It must have been a cloudy day or something, but that's what she saw. I remember being down in Haiti and doing a Bible story for children in this, what we might call a chicken coop. It was very little, much of nothing, and I was going through an interpreter. They speak Creole there, which is a mixture of Spanish and French. And so I would say a couple of phrases or a couple of sentences in English, and then the interpreter would interpret it. And boy, was he good. I guess he was saying what I was saying, but he was really good. He was so enthusiastic, and I'd say something, and then he'd say something, and then I'd say something, and then he'd say something. And he was just wonderful, wonderful interpreter of the Word of God. I remember getting a shoe shine from a little boy. I think it cost me a dime. No rags, no brushes, just his little hands and a little bit of shoe polish, and almost a rhythmic way of handling those shoes until they were polished. He'd take a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more like that. What an interesting thing. I remember meeting a man with just one eye, and I probably have more worth on my person now than he had in his whole life. And he looked at me and he said, muy contento, I am very content. Wow. I remember buying a machete from one of the men down there, $3 or $4. Really a nice one, used, quite used. Some of you guys, if you're interested in seeing a real good machete, you can stop by my office and I'll show it to you. I remember going to a medical doctor's home for Christmas dinner, and his wife's kitchen was outside the back of the hut. It was like you and I would camp. The refrigerator was not a refrigerator. It was a hole in the ground where they had put ice so that they could put pop there, because we couldn't drink the water or use ice cubes or anything, so we had to just drink cold pop. And that was the medical doctor's refrigerator. I remember going to the marketplace with the busy salespeople there trying to sell you their wares. I had this mahogany. You Christian, I Christian, I give you a good deal. You know, they would just approach you like that. That's just the way they were in that place. I remember being on an outdoor service. It was by a creek and the bank was muddy. And I saw a woman. She looked extremely ill. She was all stooped over, and she had her handkerchief or a rag of some kind, and she had gotten a handful of dry dirt and put in that handkerchief, and she walked over to where we were and she put it on the ground so that we would not get our shoes muddy. Wow. I think that comes into the category of a cup of water the scripture talks about. I remember going across the island on a long, several hours long, bumpy cross-country trip through the mountains in this bus, truck with a lid on it, something. I could ride on the inside, I could ride on the top if I wanted to, and of course I like excitement, so I was riding on the top, along with a chicken or whatever else was there tied to the thing. It was just the way it was. And several hours, I remember getting a bad sunburn too because of that. I remember seeing a little boy running behind this so-called bus, just like that. He was really, he was just having fun. He was just following us through the mountain on this bumpy road. There's another scene that I remember that comes to my mind, and it's related to our text today. So I want to read the text now and then tell you about that scene. Luke chapter 7, starting with verse 11, just the day before the Lord had healed a man from a distance by just speaking a word. And in Luke chapter 7 and verse 11, it says, "It came to pass the next day that Jesus went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people." So his disciples followed him from Capernaum to Nain, maybe 20 or so miles, and there was another crowd that followed along with them. "And when he came nigh to the city gate, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city were with her." So there's two crowds. There's a crowd that had traveled with Jesus, and then there's a crowd coming from on the funeral procession. "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said unto her, weep not. And he came and he touched the coffin. And those that carried the coffin stood still. And Jesus said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And Jesus delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet has risen among us. And God has visited his people. And this rumor of Jesus went throughout all Judea and throughout all the region about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things." This instance in the scripture reminds me of that trip across the country in that bumpy machine they called a bus. We came across a funeral procession on these narrow, winding roads. And there may be 10, maybe 20 people in this procession. And there were a few men, they were carrying this coffin on their shoulders and they were walking along. The mourning people knew to get out of the way of the bus. I think even the bus honked at them to get them out of the way so that we could pass. So different it is in our country. Today, there still seems to be somewhat of a respect for the dead. But this situation was similar in that the Lord encountered a funeral procession. And I want to say three simple points this morning about our Lord. And the first has to do with his compassion. Look at verse 13. It says, "The Lord saw her and he had compassion on her." Our Lord has compassion for the spiritually blind. He saw a group of people and he was moved with compassion. They fainted, then they were scattered abroad, sheep having no shepherd. The Lord has compassion. He has compassion for the physically sick. He has compassion for the hungry. He has compassion for victims of crime. He illustrated that in the story of the Good Samaritan. And he has compassion for the repentant. He tells the story of the prodigal. And the prodigal's dad comes to meet him. And the prodigal's dad has compassion on his son who is repenting. And our Lord has compassion on the bereaved when he came upon the situation with Lazarus. He had great compassion. The scripture says Jesus was deeply moved when he came to the tomb. It was a cave and there was a stone up in front of it. King James says he groaned in his spirit. That can have a connotation that I don't think is really there. I think ESV is stronger there. He was deeply moved. His gut Sometimes when you feel so bad for somebody, you feel it in your gut. And that's part of the meaning of the word there. Deep, deep compassion for people. Let no one here today, under the sound of my voice, think that God does not emphasize or empathize with your struggles of life, whatever they may be. The psalmist said, "Have mercy on me, have mercy on me, Lord. I'm in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief." Well, our Lord Jesus is described as rejected of men, man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We have only one or two occasions where we see him weeping, but that's not all that he did. He didn't just cry twice in his lifetime and then people call him a man of sorrows. No. I'm sure that he wept many times for many who were hurting. He was despised. He was rejected of men. And on the cross and in Gethsemane, he wept. He wept. The book of Hebrews says, we don't have a high priest who's not touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We have a high priest who can be touched and is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And yet, because he was in all points tempted like as we are, but he didn't sin. He didn't sin. He struggled, but he didn't sin. He was righteous, totally righteous. Our Lord came upon this situation and he had great compassion, great compassion. Second thing I want to say about our Lord is this. He has great power. He has great power. In the scripture, there are a number of times when God used godly people, prophets, to raise people from the dead. Elijah brought back the son of the widow from Zarephath. He took the dead boy, her little boy, from her arms, went into the upper room, and he begged God for the child's life. And God gave that boy back to her mama. And the woman said, "Now I know that you're a prophet of God and that in your mouth is the word of God." God authenticated his word in the Old Testament and in the New with undeniable miracles. Not like some of the nonsense you see on television today on supposed healings and miracles. The things that God did were undeniable. Elisha, the prophet, raised the son of the Shunammite woman. Elisha, he went upstairs, he laid himself across the body of this boy, and God brought the boy back to life. It's interesting, even after Elisha was dead and buried, the grave diggers were out there, they were digging another grave, and some Moabites came along, and the grave diggers were a little bit afraid of him, and so they just took the dead guy, whoever he was, and tossed him in the tomb along with Elisha, and the guy that had died touched Elisha's bones, and he was raised again from the dead. Wow! We're talking about the power of God. The power of God. In the New Testament, the Lord raised the daughter of Jairus, synagogue leader, entered the home, raised her from the dead. And of course, we talked about Lazarus. Jesus walks up to that situation. He says, "Take away the stone." And then he says, "Lazarus, come forth. Loose him, let him go." And she comes out mummified and they unwrap him. And there he is, healthy. And then, of course, there was the apostle Peter who raised this lady Tabitha from the dead. He said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes and he helped her stand up. She had been dead and then she became alive again. And then there was a situation at Acts 20. There was a guy, they were having a Bible study or a long Bible study, and it was on a kind of a, maybe a third story building. They had meetings on the outside of buildings, cool air and so on. And there was one fellow that was sitting in the windowsill and he fell asleep. And he dropped to the ground and it killed him. It killed him. Well, the Apostle Paul was used of God to raise this guy, Eutychus. Now, this is a warning to you. Don't be going to sleep during the sermon. It's just a warning, I'm telling you now. Especially those of you up in the front row of the balcony there. No, God, we're talking about a miracle. We're talking about an absolute miracle. All of this because our Lord Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He speaks to a corpse. I've seen people speak to corpses and nothing happens. Jesus speaks to a corpse, and the cold heart becomes warm. The lungs fill with air, and the blood that was still motionless in the veins begins to carry the oxygen to the cells of the body, and the person becomes alive. That is an absolute miracle. The horrible, fearful enemy we call death is rubbed out in those situations. I like what J.C. Ryle said about it. He said, "It's because the Prince of Peace is stronger than the King of Terrors, and that even though our last enemy we call death is mighty, death is not so mighty as the sinner's friend, our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, folks, either you believe this or you don't. The God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, the eternal God who made the first human being from the dust of the ground and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, that God became man, was born of a virgin, lived a holy life, died a sacrificial death, and was raised from the dead. And he is the eternal Son of God who was given to us. Jesus is the one who said, "I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I've got the authority. I've got the keys. I've got the keys, and if I want to unlock the key and bring somebody back, I will do it." Perhaps one day, and perhaps one day soon, will be the day when what the Apostle John saw will occur. He talked about it in Revelation chapter 20. It won't be just one person here and one person there and one person by Elisha or one person by Paul or Peter. No, it's going to be a day when the Apostle John said, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and everyone was judged, every man according to his works." These are unsaved people being brought back. "I don't believe in afterlife." You will. You will. You will. Our Lord Jesus Christ is powerful because he's God Almighty in the flesh. And he's compassionate. But there's something else I want to say about our Lord. I want to talk to you about his providence. That is, how he knows things and knows who's going to be where, when. Remember, I mentioned to you that Jesus traveled from Capernaum to Nain. His disciples were with him, but there was an additional crowd that followed, maybe 20, 25 miles. And verse 11 of our text says, "It came to pass." That's an interesting little phrase. It came to pass. Does that mean that it just happened? No, 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 no. Had Jesus arrived maybe 30 minutes earlier or 30 minutes later, he would have not encountered this funeral procession at the gate of the city. Burials usually occurred on the same day of death back then, and because of the Jewish purification laws, they wouldn't bury them within the city. They would have to take them outside the city walls and bury them there. And so here's this funeral procession and the entourage that had traveled with Jesus, and they meet this funeral procession coming, and they meet near the city gate. There they are. This is a divine appointment at a specific intersection of time and place. Again, let no person here imagine that at those turning points in our lives, when something changes, we experience sorrow or loss or pain, let no person imagine for a moment that our Lord is not there with us. He is with us. There was a ram caught in the thicket when Abraham needed a ram. When Gideon needed courage, there was a soldier that went down to the Midianite camp and heard somebody talking about a dream where the Midianites were going to get creamed. Brought that back to Gideon. He said, oh boy, God's on our side. When Ruth was gathering leavings from the corner of a harvest field, whose field did she chance upon? Yes. Yes, Boaz. When Jeremiah was thrown into a deep, muddy pit, God sent an Ethiopian to put some rags under his armpits and pull him out with ropes. What I'm saying to you about our Lord is this: at every intersection of our life, our Lord is with us. We must not doubt this. We must find comfort in the fact that our Lord is compassionate, he is powerful, and he is sovereign. He knows. And oh, I wish he could fix everything like he has done in this case here, but he doesn't do it. But one day he will. One day he will. One day he will stop the funeral procession of this entire world. He'll put his hand on that coffin and say, all right, now I'm going to arrest this whole thing and I'm going to fix things. And he will do that. And he will stop death and he will stop hurt and he will stop pain and he will stop the tears. He will say to every believer, weep not. Weep not. The Apostle John said, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them and they will be his people and God himself shall be with them. They shall be their God and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. All of that is former and it's passed away. This young man that was raised from the dead died again. Wow. But on the day when the Lord comes back, there will be no more death. That will be it. And meanwhile, you and I live in the land of the dead and dying, and we have to put up with the unpleasantness that is here because of sin in this world. But we, as individual Christian people, can be comforted in the fact that our Lord is compassionate. He is powerful. He can help us through whatever situation we're in. And he is sovereign. He is Lord over our circumstances, and that every point and time and place in our lives, when we need him, he will be there for us. Let us rest ourselves in these great truths about our Lord Jesus Christ, our compassionate one, our powerful one, our sovereign God, our high priest. We celebrate today his death, his burial, his resurrection. He is the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life, and I'm going to make these things happen. And he will. If you are a born-again Christian, your sins have been forgiven by the blood of Christ. He has saved you, and he wants you to partake of this Lord's table to remind yourself and others of his death, his burial, his resurrection, and what is coming one day soon. And meanwhile, he wants you to live in the light of the great truths of who he is. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Lord, thank you for your mercies to us. Thank you for this wonderful thing you did for this lady. Lord, we wish you'd do it for all who have lost loved ones, but that's not your plan for now. So, Lord, help us. Please help us to walk, even sometimes with grief, but at the same time with joy, knowing that you are in control, you are sovereign, you are working out the circumstances of our life for our good and your glory, and you're powerful and you can get us through whatever we need to get through, and you're compassionate. May we approach this Lord's table with these great truths, and may we approach this time together with a thankful heart. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.